I'll tell you what, turn to John chapter number 4 this morning, Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter number 4 and verse number 24. I want to bring you a message this morning on the things that I believe. I don't believe them because the denominational hierarchy told me to believe it. I believe it because I've come to believe this from years of study and prayer and personal experience. Amen. John chapter number 4 and verse number 24. God is a spirit.
Amen.
And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
Father, anoint the preacher. Anoint this word as it goes forth.
Yes.
Give me unction, Father. Give me a heart that's attentive. Give me wisdom in your word. Help me minister the truth today to people. Give them hearts to receive it, Father, ears that they can hear. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. You can be.
Amen.
I remember a few years ago, preacher said that he had a phone call from one of the pastors somewhere in the country. And the pastor said to him, "Brother so-and-so, what do we believe about this?"
Yeah.
Referring to whatever it was, some doctrine, some scripture, something like that. That's sad. But what that means is that this denomination or this clique or whatever has a certain belief about something that if you're going to run with them, if you're going to be part of their group, then you are going to believe the way they believe. Here's the problem. The Bible's a living book. The Word of God's alive. It's a living book. It's a living book. Being a living book, therefore, it can not only teach you, but it can read you. And therefore, it can read your emotion, your heart, your soul. And you get that strange feeling as you read the Bible that there's a whole lot more going on than you simply reading it. There's something happening to you on the inside. And the reason for that is because these words are the words of God.
Amen.
John 6, he said, the words are spirit and they are life. You can take every PhD in this country or in the world, making a difference who they are, doctors, the highest to the lowest. They can tell you about a living body. They can explain all of the issues that keep a body alive. But the truth of the matter is, when that body comes to the point that it's fatal, that it ends its existence on this earth, something happens to that body. And what's happening is simply the spirit is leaving that body. And there is not a soul on the face of this earth, not a one of them, that can tell you what life is in essence. They can't do it. And the reason they cannot do it is because life is a spirit.
Yes.
It's a spirit being. And so therefore the Bible said God is a spirit. Therefore there is an issue of mystery will always be as it associated itself with the almighty eternal absolute being. I believe in God, folks. I believe from everlasting to everlasting that he is God. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 though, and verse number 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I looked those words up and I thought, now let's see, what is a natural man? The Greek word is psychikos, and that's simply the word that has to do with a soul. And literally it means that that part that every animal that's walking on this earth has as it relates to a man, you've got an animalistic body. But you're not an animal. You've got a body. And so therefore that's the natural man. He rises no higher than his natural body. He will perceive no more than the five senses of his body. But notice what the apostle says here in verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. For they are spiritually discerned. What's that word? It's moria. And I thought when I saw that, now I know exactly where that's leading. And I was right. When I did the etymology on the word, it comes over to English, moron. That's exactly what they think. They think that if you believe there's a God, the spirit world, salvation, eternity, you're a moron. In other words, it no longer has to do with a difference in opinion and a difference in whatever. It literally comes down to the fact that he or she thinks that you are lacking in your intellectual ability and therefore you are a moron. A moron is under 70 in the IQ category, down to about 50. From 50 down to 25 is what's called an imbecile. And from 25 to 0 is an idiot. I'm not saying this in a, but I mean that's the way it's measured. Back when they were deep into eugenics and they were sterilizing people and all of that, they had these different categories that had to do with your IQ. The average IQ is about 100. So he's saying to you that you are way below the average IQ. You're a moron. Well, my dear friend, I'm a moron because I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. The natural man will never receive that because it is spiritually discerned. Spirit speaks to spirit. Deep speaks to deep. And you understand that the spirit can communicate with a spirit being, and you may not even be aware of what's going on at the time, but then you reap the benefits of it later. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the spirit itself maketh groanings for us. That literally what that means is it cannot be defined in human terms. That the Holy Spirit is communicating with the Father about what's going on inside your life. And he has to do with every nuance of your being, of every thought pattern you have. What makes you who you are? The Holy Ghost knows us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. He knows us a lot better than we know ourselves. Therefore, he communicates with the Father. Romans chapter number 8. I would advise you, take Romans 8, take it home, read it. Ask God to give you wisdom in it, because that's one powerful chapter in the Bible. I believe in creation. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 22, it's a remarkable statement. Here's what it says. Proverbs 8, 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, and before the hills was I brought forth. In plain words, this scripture is telling you that the wisdom of God existed before creation ever came into being. What's that mean? That means that before Adam drew his first breath, God knew the end and the beginning. He knew the life of every single one of us that ever walked on the face of this earth. He knew what would happen with us, and therefore you're alive today because of the grace of God. Amen. You ought to study sometime in procreation. You ought to study sometime in a woman becoming pregnant and what's involved in that. You ought to take just a little bit of time and read some about what's happening there. And you might get an idea of how that you're sitting in this house today, but you are one of a million. You're one of a million. You're not an accident. There's a reason for your life right now. I would let you do that. Some folks get so bored with stuff like that. But when I read that, I think to myself, my goodness gracious. I was formed in the womb. I spent 9 months, 3 trimesters, and my mother brought me forth. I started out as literally nothing. And then God brought me into existence. Now I'm standing up here before you preaching today. My life is in his hands. Hallelujah to God for that. He's given me everything that I am. I'm breathing. I'm thinking. I'm alive. I stand here because of the hand of God. How many of you see it that way? I see it that way. I'm not an accident. I'm a reason. God has a reason for me living. So the Bible said in Hebrews, Proverbs 8, that this wisdom, Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 26, this eloquent the prophet Isaiah, how he says so many things in such beautiful terminology. Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 26, here's what he said. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? In other words, if God knows the name of billions and billions and billions and billions of stars, and he does, if he knows the name of all creation, why would he name it to begin with? When you don't even know it exists, why would he put flowers in a wilderness that you've never seen? Why would he put beauty that you can't even behold? because God's an artist, that's why. And God appreciates good things, that's why. And he brings beauty into existence, that's why. God bless your soul. He'll bless you one day to see beauty and appreciate it. My. This world is like a swine with a pearl in the snout of a swine. Amen. Amen. They don't know what's valuable. They take it and they rut and they root and they take the pearl, which is, you know what a pearl is? It is something that is created from suffering. It comes from an oyster. Pearl's a beautiful thing. And the Bible said, cast not that which is holy before the dogs. If God has given you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that enjoys beauty, then you ought to thank God today for it. Why are there only three primary colors? Red, yellow, blue. Why just three? Why primary colors to begin with? Why colors that mix and create all of the vast array of the colors? Why music? Why seven notes of music? Why is music music? Why do you have an ear to enjoy music? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the gifts that God's given us and the great things the Lord has blessed us with? I love beautiful music. Believe me, I do. I love beautiful art. I go off to somewhere like Charleston, South Carolina. We go to they run to the beach, and I go to the art museum. That's me. And boy, am I ever blessed. Am I ever blessed. I love music. I love art. I love the things that are pearls that the swine have no use for. Do you see the beauty in Christ? He's beautiful. If you ever let the Holy Ghost open up your soul and begin to see him in his beauty and in his wonder and his graciousness, then my friend, your soul will be set afire like it's never been before. Nothing can take the place of the Son of God. He's the creator. The words he says, I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'll give you this a little ahead of time. Reese Rawlings had a man dying. The man was dying. He'd gone out and back, out and back, out and back. He would scream and when the doctor brought him back, he said, he'd have terror on his face. It's unbelievable where that man had been and what was happening to him. And Rawlings says, I was an atheist. I believed you died like a dog. That's it, it's over with, nothing left. He said, but that man got my attention. And that man said to me, doctor, don't let me die. Don't let me die. Don't let me die. I'm burning. Please, what can you do to keep me from dying? Because I'm in hell. Would you pray with me, doctor? Maurice Rawlings said it offended me. He said to him, I'm not a preacher, I'm a doctor. But he wouldn't stop. And so he said he remembered what he was taught in Sunday school. He remembered some of the words, some of the messages. And he said, all right, if you'll just say these words. And he gave him the words to say. Are you listening? He gave him the words to say. And he said, the man prayed a simple prayer on that table and never cried out again that he was in hell. Now think about it. An atheistic doctor in a hospital room that didn't believe anything. The man is not saved because of the doctor. He's saved because of the word. That word is life. It gives life. It's alive. When you take God's word into your soul, you take something into you that's alive. There's not enough preaching on that. Let me say this. You have a lot of people that say, well, now, preacher, you know, I believe all the Bible. I believe the doctrines of the Bible. You know, there's a wonderful thing. Bible's a good book of history and all this. It's good. And I've made my commitment to God. And you know, I'm a follower of Christ and all of that. And that's as far as it gets with these people. But let me tell you something. When you take in God's word as simply as that man did and just believe it. Faith. Just a little bit of faith. You don't have a lot of faith. You don't have to conjure up some great prayer, Lord, pray, and all this stuff. Just believe him. You'd be amazed at what that'll do, because by faith you have received life. And that makes all the difference in the world. How many's ever done that? But God. The Bible said in the book of Genesis chapter number 45, verse number 8, so now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. But God. You see in the book of Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, here's what it says. Romans 5:12. And if I could recommend a book in the Bible for you to read, Romans is right at the top. Oh, is it loaded? Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Now watch this. Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that comes to us this morning. That explains what our problem is. Have you noticed the degeneracy? Have you noticed our culture today? Have you noticed it? Have you noticed it's not getting worse, it's in free fall. Oh yeah, worse by the moment. That's what our culture is about. Why, preacher? They need to be trained. They need education. We need to change it. No! Sin's the problem. Sin's the problem. And the only answer to sin is Christ and His blood. That's the only answer to sin. The fall of man, Romans 5, verse number 12, that tells me why men are the way they are. That tells me why people shoot each other to death. That's why people, they maim and malign. And it's sin, S-I-N. That'd do the job. It'll work you over. It'll eat you up. It'll consume you. And here's the thing about sin. It's worse than any malignant cancer you ever had. It will not stop until you're consumed. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And death in the Bible comes in a lot of different ways. Death in the Bible has a lot of different definitions. There's the second death. There's eternal death. There's the death of the soul. There's death in this life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The apostle said. So, yes, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, Psalm 39, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity. His substance is vanity. Have you ever thought about how vulnerable your life is? You ever thought about how quickly somebody can pass away? Have you ever read Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse 22? Here's what it says. Isaiah 2, 22. Should have had it marked. I thought I did. But anyway, we'll get to it. Here we are. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? So what's that mean? That means his life is in his nostrils. In plain words, your life is so fragile that you're breathing in and you're breathing out. All it takes is stop the breathing and you're finished. Think about it. Angels existed before air ever came into being. In other words, the life of an angel is far more substantial than it is of a little man. See him follow me? Angel, therefore, as the Bible says, we are made a little lower than the angels. How fragile is your life? Well, all it takes is a blood clot. All it takes is one bullet. All it takes is just a lot of things can happen. You know, your heart just ceases to beat. Cardiac arrest. That's it. That's all it does. This is what happened to this man here, by the way, that Maurice Rawlings revived. Cardiac arrest. He had him on a treadmill, and he was putting him under stress test. He was checking him out, and all of a sudden, the meter goes flatline. Heart ceased. And the moment it did, bang, he just falls over. That's it. And if there's nobody there to resuscitate him, to bring him back, then he's gone.
Amen.
He's gone. But God. Have you ever thought about how fast you can die? But God. You got up this morning, everything's fine. I mean, it's in the beautiful look of the sun shining, all that. You know, everything is as it was yesterday. Eat, drink, be merry, you know. He said, soul, take thine ease. But before the sun goes down, you could be T-boned down here. Or you could have some nutball come in shooting people to death. Or any of a number of things could happen to you. And before the sun goes down, you'll be in eternity. That's the reason I'm saying this. That's how fragile your life is. Just a breath away. That's all it is. But God. But God. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God. You see, when there's no hope and it comes to an end and there's nowhere to turn, but God. This is what I like about this living Bible and living God that we serve. Because you live in a land of death and sorrow and suffering, and the whole herd is headed toward death. And the only one that can make any difference, but God. But God. But God. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God! You've wasted your life. But God! There is no hope, preacher, but God! Everybody's turned against me, preacher, and I've wasted, I've ruined it. I am nothing. Yeah, I am too. Without God, we're all nothing. But God. But God. But God. What do I believe about the Savior? The Bible's in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, I think it is. He gives us salvation to the uttermost. In plain words, absolute and complete fulfillment of salvation in every way possible. For example, Elisha in the Old Testament had his servant with him. The army was coming. They surrounded him. They were about to be destroyed. And the servant was afraid, and he was in full of fear. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. I would today that if you are fearful, if you're scared to death, you know some folks are. They're scared to death of dying. You won't tell anybody that. I know it'd make you look bad, but you're scared to death of dying. The main reason for fear of death is the unknown. The unknown. A man just doesn't like the unknown. So, fear. What did he say? Lord, open his eyes. Let him see. And what did he see? Well, my goodness gracious. The hills were full of chariots. The army of God surrounded him. Are you in that condition today, fearful? Then there's the wasted life. He'll save you from that. We read about Samson grinding. How many of you, I get email all the people, time from people, and they say, preacher, I've been for 10 years. 10 years, nothing's gone right. 10 years, it's just a waste. 10 years, I can't get ahead. 10 years, it just seemed to lose and lose and lose. Samson was grinding. That's what it's like. Just go around and around and around and around, and you're not making any progress. You're nothing. You're grinding. Turn your life over to him. Amen. Salvation includes saving you from a useless, rut-filled life. That does. Yes, it does. He'll give you a life. He'll let you share in his life, the life of the resurrected Son of God. Salvation's also like the pit. You know Jeremiah, when he's let down to the pit, you remember that one? And the Bible said when he got to the bottom of that pit, his feet sank in the mire. Sank in the mire. What a thing for God's prophet. Is this the way you treat your prophets? Here he is in the pit, sinking in the mire. What happened? They took some old rags, tied them together, threw them over the side, and he took hold of them, and they pulled him out. I'll bet you that after they got that prophet out, that they could take those rags and just pop them apart. The rags didn't get him out. It was his trust in God that got him out. So how do you know, preacher? Jeremiah said to him, well, now I'm done. Ever since I started preaching for you, everything's gone wrong. Everybody's turned against me. I'm finished. We both made a big mistake. You made a mistake in calling me, and I made a mistake in answering. It's over with. Finished. As he did. Go read Jeremiah. He said, I'm done with it. Then he wandered off somewhere and got away by himself somewhere and got alone, and something started moving inside of him. You know why? It's alive. It's alive. You can't make it dead. And he said, his word was in me. His word was in me. His word. Do you have God's word in you today? Amen. There's life in there, dear friend. Take hold of what he says. Embrace that. There's life in His Word. His Word was in me. What does He say? A fire burning me. I can't hack this. I can't handle any more of this. I got to do something about this. That's all right, Jeremiah. You found out who you served and what the truth really was. How many preachers have closed their Bible? I'm done. I'm finished. Forget it. It's over with. Then they get along. And if they're really called, not mama sent and papa called, but God called. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. I believe in calling of God to preach. Anybody can go witness. They can teach. Amen. And in a sense, you might want to call that preaching. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a sense where God calls a man and He sets him apart and moves on his soul. And He fills him with the Holy Spirit and fills him with His Word and says, now preach, my son. Preach, proclaim the Word of God. And there's something about that. Now, you know, here's Lazarus. He'd been dead. He was dead. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't have to move anything. All he had to do is put the word out. The word's life. Come forth. And the life, the dead man didn't hear it. Dead man didn't hear that word. No, no, no. That living word touched a dead body and brought life to that body. And he heard. And some say floated out or however he got it. I don't know. I'm worried about it. But you know what he said to them? Take the grave clothes off of him. Loose him and let him go. Have you been raised from the dead? Do you know what it is to live? Then take the grave clothes off and be covered with the righteousness of the Son of God. Amen. What's that mean, preacher? That means that I know I'm not perfect. That means that I know I fail. I don't want to. But when I do, what do I do? Try to do better? No, that's not going to do you any good. You've already failed at that. Let me say it again. You've already failed at that. So what do? You take hold of by faith the Son of God who has made unto us righteousness. And you put on His righteousness. And say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand. You don't need to. You'd probably be better off if you didn't. But Lord Jesus, You cover me. You help me. I trust You. I believe in You. Get me through this mess. And you'll be amazed at what a difference that's going to make in your life when you trust the Lord Jesus to become everything that you ought to be. And then you have a son. Lord Jesus said, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. You know, here's what I believe about the enemy. Who's that? Satan. He's a fallen cherub. He's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, I don't know about, I'm going to tell you again now. As I preach to you, I preach to myself. I don't understand the essence of a spirit. I don't know. Nobody knows. Satan is a spirit. So what does that mean? That means he's not bound by time or space. That means he's not bound by the laws that you're bound by. He's a spirit being. Man, can he ever work you over? You don't want to battle with the devil. Well, the devil told me this and the devil did this to him and the devil did. No, he's probably just your old fallen nature wearing you out. Because if the devil ever pays you a visit, you'll know it. You'll know it. So what do? Run from him? You can't run from him. You can flee youthful lust, but you can't run from the devil. You can't go anywhere to get away from him. Well, what do? Resist him. How do I do that? In the faith. The same afflictions accomplished in your brethren than in the world. Resist the devil. Satan, I don't belong to you. I belong to the Lord Jesus now. My sins have been forgiven. You drag my past up all you want to and beat me in the head with it, but it's forgiven. It's past. Satan, I'm a son of God by the new birth, and I'm going on. I'm going forward, and you can't stop me in the name of Jesus. I hope you all are getting what I'm trying to say to you today, because you've got an enemy and he has a final abode. And say, what is that? Hell. So you believe in hell, preacher? Oh, yes, I believe in hell. Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus cleared up a lot of Old Testament and a lot of New Testament in the 16th chapter of Luke. Rich man died and was buried.
Yeah.
Buried his body.
Yeah.
And in hell,
yeah,
he lifted up his eyes.
Yeah.
I like to think when he found himself there that he smelled the stench.
Yeah.
He heard the screams. And he felt the burning. Then he lifted up his eyes and saw where he was.
Yeah.
I think that's what he's trying to say to us.
Yeah.
In hell. Well, preacher, you know the Lord Jesus was just kind of going along with him to teach him some greater truth later. No. He preached more on hell than anybody.
Amen.
I don't
Amen.
Like the doctrine of hell. I don't like the idea of somebody going to hell and burning. Although I've seen a lot of people in my lifetime I think deserve it. But that's not my call. That's not my call. I'm just the preacher. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christ rejecter, I'm going to tell you where hell is. It's at the end of a Christ rejecting life. Here's the sad thing about it. You're going to find yourself in a place that you can't do a thing to get out of.
Amen.
And all of your doubts and all of your blasphemy and all of that will come back and haunt you, because you're going to be somewhere that nobody can do anything to help you. The Lord Jesus says in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Where are you going when you leave here? Are you going to hell? Man, I don't go to hell. Good night. What should it profit a man to gain the whole world and go to hell? That's what he said. Are you going to hell? Bow your head for a minute. Father, in Jesus' name, I gave him what you gave me. And you know I believe everything I preached this morning, every bit of it. And of course, there's a whole lot more that I believe. But can't give it out in one message. Is there anybody in this house today that raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I don't know where I'm going when I die. I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea. Fact is, preacher, I'm scared. I'm worried. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? Anybody? God bless you. Hand there, hand here. Anybody else raise your hand? God bless you. Hand back there. Hand over here. Anybody else? Hand back here. God bless you. Hand right over here. Anybody else raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm afraid to die and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know. Preacher, I don't want to wake up in hell. I don't want to go to hell. Anybody? Raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. Anybody? Anybody else? God bless you over here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you back there. God bless you in the back there. My Lord Jesus, Father, I'm just the messenger. It's all I am. Lord, you know that. As far as I can go, I can't save anybody. Can't save myself or anybody else. But Lord, I believe Maurice Rawlings. No doubt in my mind that that doctor was your man. And he told the truth. And he said simply a simple prayer from that man lying there on that gurney gave him peace in his heart and took away this terror about going to hell. Just a simple prayer of faith. And I believe that too, Lord, because you make it to where anybody, anywhere can simply call on your name and can be saved. In Jesus' name, let it happen this morning. If there's somebody here that needs to do that, if you're here and you need to do that, why don't you come down here this morning? We'll open the Bible. We'll show you how to be saved. You'll know you're saved. You don't have to worry about going to hell. Would you do it? Just get up and come on down here. Somebody be glad to open the Bible and show you.